and then I let you down month number three because of the COVID that I had, and that was not a pleasant experience, I can assure you. I don't have the injection. We didn't take the injection, my wife and I, for different reasons. And my wife has escaped it, but I took it back. Anyway, the Lord was good to me and gracious to me, and here I am. Then tonight, I left in good time, and I made it in time, but I'm sure you dear folks were a little bit concerned. So I'm so sorry. I tried to be here about 22, but there was such a row of traffic in front of me and an old tractor in front of that I just couldn't do anything about it. Can I ask you please to, we'll read from the book of Job, the book of Job. And while you're looking that up, it's chapter 1. While you're looking that up, may I just introduce you to a Bible that we do? These Bibles, there's 400,000 of them going out to Ukraine just now. We get them printed in the Netherlands. And they're the sort of thing which are attractive. They have in the front a picture which everybody in that country would recognize. We have a Belfast City Bible also. And we have an Athens City Bible, a Thessalonica City Bible, Skopje, and so on, so on, so around Europe. And our friends, our partners, the City Bibles over in the Netherlands, Peter Pilon is his name, and his lovely wife, they are going further abroad. So you have South Africa and Americas and the Far East. But we, in our work, concentrate in Europe. And as I said, there's 400,000 of these being printed at the minute. This particular one is Bulgarian. We have Romanian, and we have Ukrainian, and we have Hungarian, and we have German, and we have Polish. The interesting thing is, it's not in this one here, but there is, at the beginning of it, the God's way of salvation. And we all know the four steps to the salvation that the SGM used to print. So before you ever come to the Bible, actually before you come to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 1, then you have the story of the Gospel already at the beginning. So that's what we've done. Also, a dear friend of mine, Dov Bikas, over in Israel, he stole a New Testament, not knowing that it was a New Testament. If he had have known it was a New Testament, he would never have touched the thing, for the simple reason he is Jewish, and they will not even touch the New Testament. I introduced a Jew, an Orthodox Jew, to a chap in my hall in Belfast who had become a Christian. And I said to the Orthodox Jew, this is Samuel, and he is Jewish by birth, but he's a Christian now. And he went out of that hall fuming with rage. He said, you have made me touch that which is dead. And there's Samuel living there, standing there. And Samuel said to me, as far as they're concerned, I, as a believer, am dead. So Dove would never have touched this book had he have known it was a New Testament. And being Jewish, he started, of course, by definition, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. And Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, is quite a difficult chapter to read. Although, I must confess, the genealogies of the Bible are really quite tremendous, and I love them very, very much. However, he started to read the genealogy, and being Jewish, he was very intrigued with this. And it really caught him. And as a result of reading the genealogy, before he got to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 5, the man was saved from drugs. And he started an assembly at Beersheba. I don't know if you know Israel or not, but Beersheba is quite below Israel, below Jerusalem, and below Tekoa, and below Bethlehem. It's down there somewhere, right in the wilderness, and this lovely town, and there he is. He has established an assembly there. It is approximately, as I said, right in the middle of the wilderness. I love it because it's so wild and bare. and the camels are everywhere, and the donkeys and so on. And there he is, he's established an assembly, and every single one, almost, of those people who are in that assembly are ex-drug addicts. And the assembly hall would be about the size of this hall. And it is crammed with people. And what we do is, and we support this work very, very much, what we do is we go around, or they go around, perhaps, the streets of Tel Aviv. There's no such thing as a red light district. They don't have that sort of money. But there is this area where all these dear folks are, drug addicts and prostitutes and so on. And I have pictures in my wallet there of where they're living. You would not believe where people live today in the modern state of Israel, with syringes everywhere. And they will just take those syringes, even though they're used, and they'll put them in their arm and continue. And so they're feeding themselves with poison, not only in the drugs, but also with the syringe. And so they're in a right state. And these people are all saved. And Dove, I've had Dove over here. Dove, by the way, is Russian for bear. And he was a bear before he was saved. But he got saved by reading the Bible. We have another story over in Macedonia, and this is not my subject tonight, we have another story over in Macedonia, and we have this here all the time. If you, brethren and sisters, if you give the people a Bible like this, they will not throw it out the way they do a tract. They'll not do that. This is a solid piece of work. Consideration has gone into it. And they will put it away somewhere in their home, on a drawer, at the mantelpiece, wherever they have their books. And someday when television is no good, or they cannot sleep, or they have had a row with their partner or wife or husband or whatever the case might be, they will condescend to lift up this book. And the Lord will use it. It's His living word. End of story. And over in Macedonia, there was a chap, and he was a policeman. He was a policeman. And I cannot tell you too much detail, but he was in the SAS, apparently, equivalent to SAS, and he was a bodyguard to the president, Boris Tarkovsky. And Boris Tarkovsky was a believer, was a Christian. And this man here was a rascal. I'll not give you his name. Well, I will. Tadeusz. It means nothing to you. Tadeusz. Well, this is on the internet, is it? Goodness gracious, that's me shot. And one day he would go out robbing the houses. On Monday, as a policeman, he would go to the houses that he had robbed to find out what had been taken, because he was a policeman. And the robber would never be found. He was guarding the president. Welcome to Macedonia. Eventually, this double lifestyle was hurting him, and he had problems in here. And he saw a poster on the street, Dr. Billy Graham. And he said, that's exactly what I need. I have pains in here. I need to go and see the Dr. Billy Graham. Not knowing that Dr. Billy Graham was a Christian or anything, just a doctor. So he went along to this church meeting, and they were all what he called Jesus people. They were singing Jesus this and Jesus loves you and Jesus this and that and the other. He went straight out. He went straight out. On the way out, somebody gave him one of our New Testaments. And he said to the young chap, a young American chap, he said, I will read that in 3 days. He said, there's not a pornographic book, magazine, whatever, in Macedonia today that I haven't read. And whenever I'm with my colleagues, I'll say, come over here and watch this and look at this and so on and so forth. When he was reading this, he got saved. And I said to him, Thaddeus, what is it that won your heart? Can I tell you what it was? He said, in Macedonia, it's a godless society. You take God out of the society, you are back to the jungle. And love is not an appreciation of joy with each other. And whenever I read that Bible, I read everywhere of a love that I didn't know anything about. For God so loved the world. Greater love has no man than this, than that a man laid down his life for his friends. God is love. And everywhere I looked in this Bible, I saw a love which I knew nothing about. And I said, I want that love that this book is talking about. And he got saved. He ended up, whenever the President Tarkovsky was murdered or killed or whatever, he ended up in the borders as a policeman. And as he went there, he'd be reading his Bible. And instead of calling the guys over to see this picture or whatever it might be, he said, come here and see this. Jesus, he raised the dead here. And he couldn't get over because he had never read the scriptures. He led another man to the Lord. And that dear man was a sniper. His job, the sniper's job, was to sit at the top of the mountain overlooking Tetovo. And as he was told by whoever's down there that the terrorist is coming out, he would get his sights and the wind and all the rest of it, and he would get it ready to take aim. Two to the head, one to the heart. He said to me, you've ruined my career. I said, how have I done anything to your career? I'm not even involved in that sort of work. He said, whenever I'm up there now, and I see that man in my crosswires, I say to myself, I'm sending that man there to hell. And I've lost my job. I can't do it. As long as there's life in that body down there, God can reach him. I know, he said, he reached me. But whenever I take that life, it's gone. And the thing about Satan is, he said, he is control of death. That is the devil. And once he has you in death, he doesn't let you go unless a greater than he comes along. He said, whenever I shoot that man, he's in Satan's world. I have no control, and he'll never get saved. I've lost my job. And so these are the experiences we are having. Just because somebody had given them this, he had it in his fatigues, and there he was up there, just sitting there, nothing to do until the telephone call, and he started to read, and God saved him. That's what God's doing. One final little story. You didn't ask me for a report meeting, you didn't. There's a lovely assembly over in Croatia. There's only four assemblies in Croatia. And there's a lovely little assembly of the Lord's people. We've been working at it for about 20 years in Croatia, called Rijeka. And in Rijeka, there's a beautiful work going on for God. And one day a young man came to the door of the assembly. And he was from Bosnia. Now, I don't know if you know anything about Eastern European geography, but Bosnia, there are two ISIS training camps. in Bosnia, northern Bosnia, to ISIS military training camps today in Europe. And this young man was Muslim, and he got one of our Bibles. We brought in 30,000 New Testaments, 30,000 New Testaments, and then just let them be distributed, and that was that. This young man came to the church, the assembly in Rijeka, with this old, torn, used, dirty Bible. And he said, I was handed this some years ago as a Muslim. And I read it. And I saw the beauty in Christianity through the Lord Jesus. And I accepted him as my own. Could I come in and have fellowship, please? And do you know something, brothers and sisters? There wasn't a sinner near them. God can save okay, whether you or me. So we try to get the Bibles into the people's hands. There we are. There we are. That's the end of promotion. Now we're going to go to the scriptures, and we're going to read from Job chapter 1, please. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright. By the way, who wrote this? Do you know who wrote the book of Job? You don't? Do you not believe that the Bible is inspired? God wrote this! Now listen to what God says about this man, Job. And Job maybe wrote it, didn't he? There was a man in the land of Oz whose name was Job. That man was, says God, perfect and upright, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Do you know what the word escheweth means? Years and years ago, whenever I was knee-high to a butterfly, my uncle and aunt were missionaries over in Venezuela. And my cousin Ruth, who's with the Lord now, she was over there, and it was a poor country in those days. Now it's a poor country, but that's because of riots and so on. It should be a very rich country because of their oil. And Ruth, my cousin, by definition a girl, they couldn't get shoes or anything for the child, and therefore my father went out, bought the sandals for the child, and sent them off. But there was a problem. If he sent the sandals off to Venezuela directly out of the shop, then there were new products. And because there were new products, there were heavy taxes on them. So Dad gave them to me for an afternoon. And I had the privilege of wearing a lady's sandals for a whole afternoon, a girl's sandals for a whole afternoon. And what I used to do one particular day, it had been raining, and I was outside, and I was playing around with these brand new lady sandals on me, and girl sandals, and I came to a puddle. Now for a young man, a young boy of 12, what do you do? If you go into that puddle, you have one humdinger of a splash, and it's wonderful. But these are Ruthie's shoes. So what I did, and I remember it, what I did that day, I eschewed the puddle. I came to it, and I walked round the jolly thing. That is eschew. This man, he eschewed, what does it say? Evil. Verse 3, we'll go to the end. That this man was the greatest of all men of the East. Verse 8, halfway down, there is none like him on the earth. A man, a perfect man, and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Verse 22, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Verse 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That's not a very good translation. It is, "Thou hast considered my servant Job. There is none like him on the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause." Verse 10, please, at the very end. "In all this did not Job sin with his lips." What a wonderful story. Mm-hmm. We're going to go over to the Song of Songs, which is the last book of the poetical books in our Bible. And that's just before Isaiah. So the Song of Songs, a tiny little book of 8 chapters. And we're going to go to chapter 1 of the Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon. Just before Isaiah, and the last of the 5 poetical books in our Bible. Chapter 1, please, and verse 1. "The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee." Verse 5, "I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem," and so on. And we trust indeed the Lord would add a blessing to these unbelievably delightful verses of Scripture. As we said the last time that we were here, which is 3 months ago now, so I reckon well that you will have forgotten. But what I was trying to do the last time was to show that our Bible is divided into 2, and 2 covenants. An older or a former covenant, and a newer or a new covenant. We will find, if I didn't say it the last time, that this is a legal document, and this is a legal document. It is a covenant between God and man, and it has 3 major parts to it. This is a covenant between God and man, and there's 3 major parts to it. So you can see right away that there's a balance. The very first part here has actually 17 books, and it's what we would call the historical parts. Over here, the very first part are the Gospels. And we would say that was the historical part. Is there a connection between this part and that part? Of course there is. This part here is telling us of the sin of the people against God's word, against God's covenant, which they both had agreed upon. And the fact of the matter is, God had to come in judgment. The story of this side, the Gospels, is that sin still remains on this earth. Even though there's a covenant, sin still remains, and sin brought forth death. No, it didn't. It brought forth murder of the blessed person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Over here, God turfed them out of Israel. We know that. Over here, in AD 70, God turfed them out, and they've only come back in 1948. So you can see that there's a big similarity between these covenants, not only their makeup, but also in their content. When we go to the last part of both covenants, we find that there's 17 books here. How many books were there here? 17. And there's 17 here. That's interesting. And those 17 books are what we call the prophetical books. They are telling us that God is going to send Emmanuel, God with us. And he, on his shoulders, is going to be the scepter. And he's going to come twice. He's going to come, first of all, in order to eradicate sin and the power of sin, which is the devil. He's going to eradicate that power. And he did that in this historical section here of the New Testament. And he proved that he had eradicated the power of the devil. What way? Says Colossians in chapter 2. He raised himself from the dead. No, says John's Gospel chapter 10. I raised myself from the dead. No, says Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit of God raised him. In a word, it was a work of God to eradicate, to nullify the power of Satan. When we come to this new covenant, we find that there is another section, which we can call the prophetical section. And I will argue with you, and I think I will win the argument, that that starts in the book of Hebrews and goes right on to the book of the Revelation. You will remember in 1 and 2 Thessalonians that the church is brought to heaven. The church is brought out of the earth. The church is brought up to their bridegroom up there in the sky. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. They in that section there are not looking for the Lord coming to the air. We are looking for the Lord coming to the air. We are looking for 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Those people are looking to the Lord. Well, what's happening in Revelation? They are looking for the Lord coming to the earth. And so we see that these two sections are very, very similar. Historical, prophetical. Historical, prophetical. And what about these books in the middle? Well, over here, you have these 17 historical books. You have these 17 prophetical books. And I'm not a mathematician, I'm a marketer. And 17 and 17 are a whole lot. A whole lot minus 39 leaves five books in the middle. So there's five books here, which are in the middle of these two great sections, and they're what we call the poetical books, because they're poetry. Queen Mary's, the lady in waiting to the Queen Mary, she was saying about the poetical books of her Bible, and the Queen Mary turned round and said, there are no poetical books in the Bible. Queen Mary, Her Majesty, Your Majesty, and all the rest of it, you're wrong. There is poetry, and there are poetical books in the Bible. And they are Job, Proverbs. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. Five books. And they stick out. They protrude. And you have to ask yourself the question, they're so different to these and they're so different to those. Why are they there? Why are they not at the very beginning? Why are they not at the very end? Why are they there at all? What's the meaning of them? Well, that's a very fundamental question, brothers and sisters. When I go over here, I find there's a group of books, the historical. I find there's a group of books, prophetical. And in the middle, I have a group of books. Why are they there? They're not historical so much. They're not prophetical so much. They're just stuck in there. Why are they there? Why not put them over there? Why not put them? Why are they there at all? Fundamental questions, are they not? And when I go a little bit further, I ask myself the question, these five books and those books over there, have they anything in common? Because the historical, the prophetical, they have plenty in common. So have they anything in common? And we have found that these five books, those books over there, these books over here, they're right in the middle, sandwiched between those two big sections. It's interesting, isn't it, that they're in the middle? Do you know something, brothers and sisters? It's very interesting to find the things that are in the middle in the Bible. The Lord Jesus was always in the midst, wasn't he? We often quote that. In fact, if you go to the book of Isaiah, and you look at the book of Isaiah, tell me how many chapters are in the book of Isaiah? 66. How many books are there in the Bible? Interesting. How many books are in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant? 39. Therefore, by definition, how many books are in the New Covenant? 27. Tell me, how was Isaiah divided? 39 and 27, chapter 40. And over here, it's all judgment. Over here, comfort ye, my people. Now look at the very central chapter of the second part of our book of Isaiah. Chapter 40, chapter 66. Don't tell me that the chapters aren't inspired. God uses them. 41, 65, 42, 64, 53, right in the middle. Christ will always be in the center. Always. And even in that poor world outside, ladies and gentlemen, he's in the center. Thy will be done on earth. And it is going along according to his purposes. So we come to this book, these five books. And we're not going to get talking about these books over here yet. Let us look at these five books. And we've had a little bit of a hint maybe from the book of Isaiah that in the center we're looking for Christ. I think the Lord Jesus said somewhere, did he not? Ah, yeah. These are they that talk about me. Let's see if we can find the Lord Jesus in these books. And the very first thing we've read, the very first thing we have read in the book of Job and chapter 1 and 2. Well, we know the story. There's a man and a woman. That's very interesting. We'll be talking about that at a later stage. But there's a man and a woman at the beginning of Job. Tell me, how does the book of Song of Songs start? A man and a woman. Ah! And what did this woman do? She said to her beloved Job, Joby, old son, I tell you what to do. Curse God and drop dead. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm married 47 long, 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 long years. My wife beats me for saying that. But I'm married for all that time, and my wife hasn't turned around yet. And said, curse God and drop dead, son. She hasn't done it. I wonder why she said that. We'll talk about that another stage, maybe. When you go to this story here in the Song of Songs, you'll find that it starts off with a young man, shepherd boy. And he has the most darlingest little creature of a wife. Beautiful. And he loves her, and she loves him. Oh, let him kiss me. She's the apple. Don't let us say that we are the apple of his eye. He is the apple of our eye, according to chapter 2 of Song of Songs. And over there we find that this young lady, she is attracted by the king coming in with his power and dignity, with his silken gowns and all the rest of it, in his chariot of gold. That's in chapter 2. Maybe chapter 3. And there he is with the soldiers on either side, going along with the banners flowing. And the young lady looks at him and he says, come, my love, come on. Come on, I'll bring you to the big apple, Jerusalem. And I'll let you live in the fairest of the fair. And I'll let you wine at the table of the king of Israel. The greatest king that has ever lived and will ever live on this earth. and you will be part of my harem. Wow! What an offer! What an opportunity for a young maiden in Lebanon, away there in the backwaters, and what's she doing? Looking after a couple of dirty sheep. And there she is, being invited by the king to come to his harem. What a thing to be offered. And do you know what she did? She skedaddled away down to Jerusalem. Or up to Jerusalem, actually. And became part of his harem. And the whole story of the Song of Songs is her pining for her husband, the little shepherd, and his pining for his darling. She rejected him because of the glory of the king. She rejected him because of the sorrows of life. Now let us think about you. And we'll talk about this in more detail. And let us talk about me. Do you know what you and I are called in the book of Ephesians? It's beautiful. The bride of Christ. Can you imagine a day in this section here? In this prophetical section here, can you imagine a day whenever you will say, like the Shunammite lady of Song of Songs, I'm going to go for another who can offer me more glory? Can you imagine that? No. Do you know why? Because we are in. I never say you're in the glory. We are in glory in the presence of the King of Kings. And when you're over here and you compare us with this girl, will there ever be a time in that eternal kingdom, brethren and sisters in Christ, whenever I will be able to turn, whenever you will be able to turn, and say to your bridegroom, and don't forget what it says in the Revelation, at the beginning of their marriage, he calls her his wife. After 1,000 long years of millennial reign, the banquet of the marriage supper, calls her his bride. Ha! Isn't that beautiful? Can you see the beauty of that? I'd love to show you a picture of myself when I was a young fellow. I fell in love with myself, to tell you the truth. And my wife fell head over heels, and she just couldn't. We got married. And there we are in all our freshness of youth. Beautiful. No grey hairs then. Either here or here. No grey hairs. Then I was strong, straight back. I had the strength of an ox. Dark hair, or whatever color it was, I don't know. And my wife, she was pretty also. And there we are, the two of us, in all our beauty. Do you know what 47 years of married life has done? Look at me. Scrutinize me. You see that back? It's rounded now. Those are grey now. A couple of wee funny things are happening here and there and everywhere. I'm no more as fresh as what I was. Whenever the Lord, after 1,000 years, looks at you and me, brethren and sisters, he does not call you his wife. He called you his bride. You've still got that freshness and beauty. Oh, is that beautiful? Come on, give me a break. Is that not beautiful? Now let's talk about this man over here. And we find that Job, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, who does not lie, Titus chapter 1, verse 2, and he says that this man is a perfect man. Actually, he says this man is a perfect man. Actually, he says this man is a perfect man 3 times. And he says God, this man eschews evil. And then he says, did you catch what I said? This man eschews evil. And then he says, in all this Job sinned not. And then he says, in case you missed it, in all of this Job sinned not. And the whole book of Job, ladies and gentlemen, is about one theme and one theme only. And that is the perfection of the man Job. And Bilard comes along and all his friends, so-called, the only book in the whole of the New Testament where Job is mentioned is the book of James. And his friends come along and they said, Job, old son, you must have sinned. I did not. Well, then you have practiced quietly sin. I did not. But God is too righteous to allow this to happen to you unless you did sin. I did not sin. And this whole argument in the book of Job is the perfection of this man. Tell me, can you think of anyone in our Bible or in the who eschewed evil? Who sinned not? One day the Lord turns round. If it had been me, I would have had my hands in my pocket. And my chest would have been out. And I would have said to them, which of you convinces me of even one sin? Even one? Misdemeanor? Have thou nothing to do with this just man? The word is righteous. And we see in the book of Job such a picture of the beauty and perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know who he was? He was Emmanuel. In him was the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, as Mary held that baby that was God manifest in flesh in her arms. And he was perfection personified. When you go to the book of... Is that the time? Fiddles. Oh, there's no clock there. That's all right. When you go to the book of Psalms, what sort of a person is there represented? Just the whole book. I'll tell you the sort of person that's represented there. A spiritual man. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. My God, help me. Like Peter, he didn't turn to the boat. Turn to Christ, spiritual man. And in the trials of life, you think of that beautiful Psalm 23 that we all love. Whenever I was out there in the wilderness with my sheep, you guided me beside the still waters. Whenever I went astray with Bathsheba, you restored my soul from that dirty thing. When I am in the valley of death with Goliath, you were with me. When I'm sitting at the king's table of my enemies, thou art with me. And as I look over my whole life, says David at the end of his own little life, says, surely goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life. I look to the future and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Spiritual man. Beautiful. When I go to the book of Proverbs, I haven't left myself any time. The book of Proverbs is divided into three. Beautiful. The first nine chapters, I will argue with you. They were written by David for his son Solomon. Chapter 1, verse 1. And over there in that section, you will find a daddy knows his boy. And he says to Solomon, basically, son, what my father used to say to me, watch the girls. And I said, yes, daddy, with both eyes. Watch the girls. That's what David wrote to his son. From chapter 10 to chapter 25, another section. Solomon is writing to his son. Now, I'll tell you the truth. I always get mixed up whether it's Rehoboam or Jeroboam. I couldn't tell you. I can't remember. But the son of Solomon. Okay, end of story. And Solomon knows his boy. And the one thing about Solomon's boy is he wouldn't take advice. You read that section from chapter 10 to chapter 25. It's all about taking advice from your old man and the old girl. I remember at the age of 14. At the age of 14, brothers and sisters, I looked at my mother, and I don't know what age the dear girl was. Say 30. I don't know. Maybe 30, 40. Say 40. And I looked at my dad. I loved them dearly. He was about 42, 40 also. So here's me with my 14 years of brilliant experience. And there they are with their 80 years of experience. And I said to myself, they must know more than I do. By definition, they must know more than I do of life. And I determined, brothers and sisters, I wasn't a yes boy. But I determined, because they must know more than me, I would obey them. That was 80 years experience in there. And I never regretted it. Never. The last section is written by Songs of Solomon, but Hezekiah wrote them. See chapter 26, verse 1. And here you have this brilliance and the whole story of Proverbs is a wise son. Can I bring you, please? And time is gone. Can I bring you, please, to the book of Matthew and chapter 12? Can I bring you to the book of Matthew and chapter 12 and about verse 42 or 43? And the Lord Jesus is speaking. And he's saying, you have all heard of the wisdom of Solomon. And the Queen of Sheba came along and she wanted along to see, not to hear, to see the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Jeremiah. Daniel is a wise man. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. See that man, Joseph? John Baptist? Never in the history of the world was there such a man as he. A greater than Solomon is here. When we go over there, brothers and sisters, to the book of Ecclesiastes, with this I stop, I have to. I've got 50 seconds. I see a man who has gone through life, chapter 1, chapter 2, study, wealth,
pleasure, alcohol, the natural sciences, art, riches, you name it, he went after it.
And he says at the end in chapter 12, it was all running after wind. I wanted to give you a lovely example of my father. I can't do it. Maybe another time. But it came to my mind that day that I looked at my father freshly dead with his purple lips. Only what's done for Jesus will last. That's the story of holiness in Ecclesiastes. And finally, the Song of Songs. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. It's the Solomon who writes the dirty words. When you read what the shepherd writes, they're beautiful. There's a difference. And you can feel the difference if you read it correctly. And she longs for him, and he longs for her. And how does chapter 8 end? Chapter 8 says, who is this coming our way? And who's that linking the shepherd? My, it's the shepherdess, the Shulamite woman. And the song goes out, and with this I stop. And the song goes out in chapter 8 of Song of Songs. Love is stronger than death. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what it took my Saviour. Love that was stronger than death. What will a man give? He will give his whole house for love. That's what our God did. This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight. And they took him, and with cruel hands they murdered him. I love it. Wounded for me? Yes. Wounded for me. And I remember teaching the folks who were in Germany, gone, 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 gone. All my sins are gone. Why? Because Jesus was wounded for me. That center section is all about our bridegroom. This section over here is all about the bride. You can see it, can't you? Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you indeed for the beauties that we see in your word. We are astounded every time we think of them, every time we ponder them, every time we read them, every time we meditate on them. How we long to be like that man in Psalm 1, who would meditate upon thy word day and night. The world in chapter 2, they meditate how they can lose their bands from thee. Let us, O Lord, meditate on how we can tighten those bands in love to you. We commend ourselves to you. We thank you for traveling mercies. And we thank you, Lord, for the assembly and the testimony here. May the Lord be pleased to bless and enrich in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you.